So I had a dream this past week. I was climbing one of those giant radio towers. You know the kind of towers I'm talking about? I don't know if you've ever watched any videos online of people climbing those towers. I was going to show you one this morning, but I watched a couple online, and no kidding, they were so unsettling. I thought I might make somebody sick by showing what I mean. It's just unbelievable what it's like when people get that high up. They're just really, really intense. Some people do it because it's their job. I mean, you've got electricians, you've got repairmen, that sort of thing. And then you have those people who do it because they're idiots. I mean, actually, they're thrill seekers, right? And they're breaking the law, and they sneak in, they do it. Sometimes they get arrested. But the videos, I'm telling you, are out of this world. So anyway, I had this dream, and I'm climbing this thing, and Gail is climbing up behind me. I don't know, maybe she's going to catch me if I fall. She's just there in the dream climbing. She keeps trying to convince me to go back down. I keep trying to convince her to go back down. Finally, she does. I keep climbing. I want to get to the top. I'm not making this up. I really did have this dream this past week. Now, you need to understand, I love heights. I love heights as long as I know that I can't fall. I'm not crazy about being somewhere if there's no rails, you know, there's no harness or anything like that, no walls. I about had a heart attack at the Grand Canyon when people would be playing around, you know, right there at the edge, letting their kids run around. Oh, it just drove me crazy. But I really do like heights when I'm secure. So I'm on this thing, and I'm climbing up, and I made a decision in my mind that I was not going to look around until I got to the top. It was like this delayed gratification thing. So I'm looking up the whole time. I'm climbing up, and I can just feel the anticipation building. I'm getting excited. I mean, you know how intense dreams can be. I mean, I'm thinking about, I'm going to get to the top, and I'm going to look around, and the view is going to be spectacular. And so I feel this growing and building in my mind. And I climbed to the point where there was kind of a change. I don't know how to explain it. It was a dream. But anyway, there was sort of a change in the tower, and I couldn't go any higher. And so I was going to stop. I was going to strap myself in, and then I was just going to look around and enjoy the view. And so I got to where I had one rung left. I reached up and I grabbed it. And my alarm went off. I am not kidding. It jolted me awake. I was so mad. I hit the snooze. I thought, I'm going to try to go back to sleep and pick up where I left off. Yeah, you ever try to do that with a dream? And you just can't do it. It doesn't work. And so it was all over. All that hard work, all that anticipation, all that expectation. I never got the view. I was so mad. But here's what I got to thinking about this week. Every once in a while, it is good to stop, to catch your breath, and to enjoy the view. There are a lot of us that are moving so fast that we never stop to look around. There are those of us who just race ahead with such determination, but we never stop to breathe. We never take stock. You know, preachers talk about encore anxiety. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. Encore anxiety is basically the pressure for a preacher of knowing that as soon as you finish preaching, I got to do that again next week. And if it didn't go very well, you live all week with the feeling that I'm not sure I've got what it takes to even do this. And if it goes really well, you're thinking next week it's got to be better. It's encore anxiety, and it's not just for preachers. You may have that exact kind of job as well, where you finish a project, nobody says, hey, way to go. It's immediately, I've got the next project to think about. And you're constantly thinking about the next hill, the next rung of the ladder, the next thing that you have to do. And sometimes we fail to stop and enjoy the view. So I just want to enjoy the view for a minute here with you. Last year was a great year for Nelson Christian Church. Now, we didn't set any church growth records. Christianity Today is not beating down my door wanting to do an interview. But you know what? We had a great year. I mean, from the little things, like we renovated our foyer and it looked so much better. We did that right around Easter time. We started the renovation in here. We got a lot of things we still need to do. But we made some progress. More important than that, 33 people joined our church family in 2018. 15 of those were baptized, and 13 of those baptized were teenagers or adults. It just gets harder to do when you're an adult or a teen. The Sunday before Christmas, we had 173 people here, which is 13 more than we had on Easter. And Easter has always been the biggest Sunday of the year in every church I've ever been in. But God is just blessing our church with new people, and it's really, really cool. Our Wednesday night services have just continued to grow, especially when we did the men and women separate studies, and we're going to do more elective kind of things this coming year. We had people in at least four different countries this year on mission trips, 2018. We transitioned in this service to a worship band. You guys are doing an awesome, awesome job. It's been a big blessing. You all gave over $200,000 to the Lord this year. And not only did that take care of the staff, and we certainly appreciate that, and not only does it take care of this facility, but you've blessed people in this community and people around the world because of your generosity. You know, a year ago, our nursery was gathering dust. I mean, that's just the truth. And now, man, we can't get enough people to work in the nursery because of all the babies that were in there. A few weeks ago, during Sunday school, I stayed in the nursery. I mean, I'm talking, they're desperate for people to stay in the nursery. I'm just saying, okay? I'm telling you, it's just so cool to see young families and to see kids as a part of the church. I told you a few weeks ago, we're starting this, we kind of ended this past year and starting this coming year doing a strategic partnership with Shelby Christian Church and Spencer Christian Church. We have similar roots, our churches. We are in similar kinds of communities. Both of those churches are just a little farther down the road than we are as far as size goes. And so there's so much that we can learn from them. And I think partnering together with them is going to be a really, really awesome thing. I mean, the truth is we've got a long way to go. We're still climbing, and it's important that we constantly be thinking about the next rung of the ladder. But you know what? We need to pause, and we need to look around and say, you know what? The view is pretty nice from here, too, because God has been good, and He has blessed us in so many ways. With all that in mind, what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is talk to you about, for 2019, what we do and why we do what we do. Sort of the whole thought between with that picture there is that normally it's 2020 vision, but I thought since it's 2019, we'd have 2019 vision. That should be better than 2020 vision, shouldn't it? I'm not sure. But anyway, heard a guy say one time that his grandmother started walking 5 miles a day when she turned 60. He said, today she's 94, we have no idea where she is. You know, listen, a lot of churches are like that. Man, it's 5 miles a day, and we're making good time. Where are we going? I have no idea, but boy, we're sure getting there fast. Really? You know, it's just every day, just cranking out the miles, and we don't even know why we're doing what we're doing. And so I think it's important that we say, you know what? We're doing some specific things that are important things. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, talked about a national survey that was done among several hundred church members. And the question was, what is the purpose of the church? 11% of the people said the purpose of the church is to win the world to Christ. 89% said the purpose of the church is to take care of me, my family, and my needs. And you notice how the word me is really big in that sentence? That survey is over 20 years old. I wonder what it would be like if we took that survey nationally today. What do you think Jesus had in mind when the church began? I mean, seriously, when he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I wonder if he was picturing a building that people came to once a week or maybe a couple times a month because they want somebody to meet their needs. You think that's what he had in mind? I wonder if self-gratification was the intent when he said, take up your cross and follow me. I wonder what he was thinking when he said, my Father cuts off every branch that refuses to bear fruit. You know, maybe you've heard the phrase, the church is a hospital for sinners, it's not a country club for saints. And you know what, I agree with that. But I think even with that metaphor, we're not talking about one of those kind of hospitals that's like a post-op, convalescent, you lay in bed, you pee in a pan, and they just bring you everything and meet every need. This is not that kind of hospital. This is like a rehab hospital where there's lots of therapy, and there's lots of activity, and there's lots of get stronger and make sure that you're going to be sustaining for the future. We got a lot of climbing still to do. And the main thing, you've heard this, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so sometimes we need to step back and say, okay, so what's the main thing? It's not just 5 miles a day until we get so lost we don't know what to do. What's the main thing? You know, we talk about the mission of the church. Why do we exist? Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. He said, look, there are two great commandments. All of God's other commands fall under this umbrella of loving God and loving people. And then Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We call this the Great Commission. It's our calling. It's our duty. It's our responsibility to make disciples of all nations. So you have the Great Commandments and you have the Great Commission. And they tell us what we are supposed to be doing as a church. You love God, you love people, you make disciples. Now, since most people have no idea what a disciple is, much less how to make one, we've kind of worded our mission statement. Maybe it's a little more user-friendly. That was the goal. We print it every week on the front of the bulletin that we love God, we love people, we build a bridge to Jesus. But that's what we are about. That's what we do. That's the bottom line for today. We exist to love God, love people, and build a bridge to Jesus. It's not just a slogan. Okay, it's more than a catchy phrase. It's the divine mandate that Jesus gave us before he handed the church over to us and to our care. Love God, love people, build a bridge to Jesus. I read a story years ago about Christian Herter. He was the governor of Massachusetts. It's been some time ago now. And he was running for a second term. He wore himself out campaigning. He was going from town to town, just kind of working his way across the state. And it was late one Saturday afternoon. He was standing in line at a church social. He was hot. He was tired. He was wishing he was at home in his easy chair. And one of the servers in line, as he walked through with his plate, put one little piece of chicken on his plate. And he said, "Ma'am, I tell you, I'm really hungry. Could I have another piece of chicken?" And she said, "One per person. That's the rule." And he said, "Man, I'll tell you what, I've been on my feet all day. I'm exhausted. I'm just really hungry. Could I please have another piece of chicken? I see there's plenty there." And she said, "One piece per person. That's the rule." Now, Christian Herter was known as a modest guy, unassuming, not a pushy kind of guy at all. But he just had a tough day. He was tired. He was hungry. He said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. I mean, please, could I have one more piece of chicken?" She said, "Sir, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Move along." You know, I mean, we laugh at that, but that is somebody who's kind of lost sight of the mission, right? Our purpose is to love and serve people. And sure, there are rules, but sometimes we get so caught up in the rules that we lose sight of the people. Have you ever known somebody that they win a lot of arguments and they never win any friends, they never win any people at all? And their church is like that. Man, we don't want to be that way. Love God, love people, build a bridge to Jesus. Now, how do we do that? What's the strategy to accomplish that? Well, I want to share some ideas with you. And some of this, these are some things that I talk about in our starting point class, but man, I just want to keep reinforcing this to our church body. The strategy behind this. Let me read to you some verses from the book of Acts where the early church began. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, there are four key areas in that passage that define the church's strategy. Now, there may be lots more things that we do, but there are four things that I want to highlight this morning. We need to commit ourselves to these things if we want to be who God has called us to be. And to help you remember them, I'm going to give you an acronym, okay? It's based on the word, Word. All right? We are committed to the Word. So the four things are worship, outreach, relationships, and discipleship. W-O-R-D. And we begin with worship. Man, Acts 2, right there, we just read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. Teaching, biblical teaching, it needs to be based on the Word of God. It needs to be practical. It needs to help believers grow. It needs to help unbelievers come to faith. If we pack lots of head knowledge into people's minds and we never address heart issues, life change, then we failed as Bible teachers and as a church. So it begins there, but there's also fellowship, it says. And that's more than coffee and donuts. It's more than potluck dinners, even though we really like potluck dinners. Fellowship is about sharing life together, right? It's about being real with each other. It's about sharing hopes and hurts, joys and sorrows. And then he says breaking bread. And sure, that refers to communion as we remember Christ's death and resurrection, but it's also just about sharing meals together. There's something about sitting around a table sharing a meal that really helps you grow deeper with one another. This is about hospitality. It's about sharing with people in need. It's about making sure that people are fed. Fred Craddock said, anytime you have a situation where some people eat and some people go hungry, that's not the kingdom of God. We have lots of people in our church who take meals to those who are sick, those who are grieving, those who are going through a hard time. And sometimes Gail goes out of town and I go through hard times. Okay, I mean, I just feel like I need to say, I'm just kidding. But we have people who meet those kinds of needs. Sometimes people are passing through town and they're hungry and we do what we can to help. Not always able to, but we do what we can. We have teams of ladies in our church who prepare our Wednesday night meals. And they're unsung heroes around here. And I was afraid to start naming names because I just know I'd miss people if I did that. But I will say that we have two team leaders, okay, Pat Jackie and Peggy Marksberry, who have teams that make sure that those meals take place. And I'm telling you, it's a lot of work and it's a lot of food. And the more of you who show up on Wednesday nights, the more people there are to feed. But man, what a great blessing that is to our church, because I see people sitting together around tables and building relationship. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. So if we're going to pause on our climb to enjoy the view, I just want to recognize that we have people who work really hard to see that we're cared for. And you know, there's a word in the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but there's a word in the Bible that kind of has to do with meeting each other's needs and offering food to one another, and offering encouragement, and offering support, and building strength, and growing together. You know what that word is? It's called church. And when we do those things, we're being the church, just like we were called. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and part of worship is prayer. You know, private prayer is certainly essential, and we would encourage that, but we also pray together as a church body. We pray for those who are in need. We pray with gratitude for all that God has done for us. We pray with repentance and coming before God to be made clean and new. We pray for soldiers. We pray for missionaries. We pray for those who are lost. There's something about corporate prayer that focuses us on our mission. It reminds us that God is the source of all good things, all blessings, all power. This coming Wednesday night, we're having a prayer service after our fellowship meal. If you were here and kind of been hearing things we've talked about, we're partnering again with Shelby Christian Church, Spencer Christian Church. We've written a 9-day devotional book. If you did not pick up one of those, there are a few of those left at Welcome Central. And so the idea was that there's 9 devotions. So January 1 through 9, we hope that you'll read the devotion, pray about that fruit of the Spirit, that characteristic in your life. Pray that for our church, that we would have that as a part of our DNA. And so we're starting the year with focused prayer. But I want to kind of up the challenge just a little bit to you. You know, the Bible talks a lot about prayer, but it also talks about prayer and fasting. And fasting is just simply when you take something out of your routine, something like food, and then when you miss it, it becomes a reminder to focus on God. And so I want to challenge you, sometime between now and our Wednesday night service, would you take a 24-hour chunk of time and would you do some kind of fast? I did it this past week from a Tuesday supper to Wednesday supper. I just fasted from food during that time. I wanted to do it last week because I'm going to be gone for 2 days on a trip with a whole bunch of ministers, and ministers love to eat, and fasting would be terrible during those 2 days. So I already did my fast, but I'm just going to challenge you. Would you do that for 24 hours as we kind of launch 2019 together? You could do it from food. You could do it from meat, you know, just kind of say, I'm not going to have any meat for this time. It'll be a reminder to me. You could do it from sweets. You could fast from television. You could fast from social media. You know, it's just a way to take something out of your schedule that then serves as a reminder to focus on prayer and to focus on God. It is a powerful thing to say no to something that you love because you want to make sure you're saying yes to something you love more. Let me say that again. Bring that up on the screen. It is a powerful thing to say no to something that you love because you want to say yes to something that you love more. That's what fasting is about. So there's teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, and that's how we worship. And you know, when we talk about worship, and you'll hear me use these words over and over and over again, when it comes to corporate worship, two things that I think are important for us to remember. One is cultural relevance. Okay, we need to always be looking for ways to build bridges with people who are in culture, but not necessarily people of faith. And so we ask ourselves, how can we sing? How can we teach? How can we dress? How can we interact in a way that is welcoming to outsiders? I believe that all churches either build bridges or build walls with outsiders. Now, churches don't intentionally build walls, but it happens all the time. It happens by the choices that are made, the attitudes that are displayed, the environment they create. And so we want to make sure that we're building bridges, not walls. And so we want to be culturally relevant. But something else that we strive for is programming excellence. Now, granted, Sunday services are not a show. We're not in some insane competition to perform at the standards of this world. Reggie Joyner said, the church will never out Disney Disney. Okay? I mean, they're always going to be better at shows than we are. They're always going to be more spectacular and more precise and more perfect. And obviously, that's fine. But we ought to give God our best because God deserves the best. I mean, I have been in churches that are critical of other churches because they do things so well, they say, oh, it's just a show over there. Really? Does God not deserve our best? And if we're not giving God our best, shame on us. And so the challenge is that you don't have to be the best at anything, but you ought to do your best at everything, especially what you do for the Lord. And we're passionate about that. That's important. All right, so the W of word is worship, and the other ones are going to go a lot quicker. Okay, don't worry. The O is outreach. Okay, we talk about building bridges so often because God has called us to look outside the walls of this church. Somebody said, and I love this quote, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not yet members. Our primary reason to exist is not to take care of those who are already in. It's for the benefit of those who don't know yet. God has called us to love cynics and atheists and Muslims and Hindus and business professionals climbing the corporate ladder and the good old boys down at the bar. We're to love people who look just like us, but we're to love people who look vastly different from us. Different culturally, different racially, different morally. Outreach is the job of every believer. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's why we call our college age group 5:16, because we want to let our light shine. I read about a woman one time who went to a small group at her church. It was a pretty big church. Not everybody knew everybody else. So they were going around the circle, and they would say their name, and then they would say what they did for a living. And they came to this woman, and she said, hi, my name's Susan, and I'm an evangelist for Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a checkout lady at Kroger. Because, man, she got it. She understood what her purpose is all about. Outreach is just a part of who we are. So you have worship outreach. The R is relationships. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just want to say that every person in the church needs a place to belong and a place to serve. A place to belong and a place to serve. And as we grow larger as a church, it becomes more critical that you have some kind of a network of friends in the church. Again, Wednesday nights around the table together, good place to build that kind of thing. We have some other groups that meet at different times as well. It's important that you have some people that you share hopes and dreams with without being ridiculed. That you can share hurts and hang-ups without being judged. That you can share your joys and sorrows knowing that you're not going to be overlooked or just lost in the shuffle. But it's not just about belonging, it's also about serving. We talked a few months ago about 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We actually have the opportunity to show God's grace to other people. I believe that relationships really work when we're serving together. You know, it's one thing to sit in a small group and to laugh together, cry together, share together. But there's something about coming alongside somebody else and working together toward a goal and accomplishing something together that just really builds unity and builds strength. Everybody needs a place to belong and a place to serve. You know, some churches take this approach, that they want you first to believe the right things, then you'll become the right kind of person, and then you belong. So it kind of goes believe, become, belong. The problem is, I'm not convinced that works, especially with people who are far from God. I think that what it needs to do is start with belong. That you find a place here to belong because we want to meet you and love you with open arms, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, anything. And then as you find a sense of belonging and you're embraced, hopefully over time, your beliefs begin to shift and begin to align with what God's Word has to say. And then the time comes that you begin to behave, that you become the person that God's called you to be. Belonging is not the end of the journey. Oh, I finally belong in that church. We want you to belong and then believe, become. And I think that's really important. So there's W-O-R. The D is discipleship. A disciple is simply somebody who's in the process of becoming like Jesus. Nobody's going to ever get it right in this life all the time. We're all a work in progress. But the process of discipleship is to become more like Jesus. We're constantly growing. We're constantly learning. We're constantly just becoming more and more like Him. That's what God has planned for us to do and to be. I love the imagery of a tree. We talk about that sometimes when it comes to discipleship. Listen to what Jeremiah 17:7 says. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or by drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. You know, the beauty of a tree is that it grows deeper and it grows taller at the same time. That its branches reach out, its fruit hangs down, and little new trees spring up from the ground and it starts all over again. There's just such imagery in that picture of a strong, healthy, growing, producing, vibrant tree. And I think that metaphor works well for what we need to be doing in the Lord. As followers of Jesus, through prayer and Bible study and worship and serving and sharing and encouraging and loving and locking arms and working together, that our faith is constantly growing. So just a quick review here. The mission of the church is to love God, love people, build a bridge to Jesus. And our strategy involves four things. The W stands for worship. The O stands for outreach. The R stands for relationships, and the D stands for discipleship. It is amazing what God can do if we begin to focus on those things. You know, I saw this happen, kind of this whole journey unfold, with a friend of mine from Indiana. I've told some of you about him before. I share some of this in my Starting Point class, but I talked to him a couple of weeks ago, and it just kind of renewed him in my mind. Thomas was a guy who was born in Denmark. He moved to the States when he was in his late teens. He had been in the States probably 20, 25 years when I met him. Thomas had never gone to a church in his life ever. Not a wedding, not a funeral. He had never stepped into a church before. And he lived next door to a guy who was really active in our church, Scott. So Scott kept inviting Thomas to church. He said, man, come on, come check out our church. And Thomas is like, I don't go to church. And he kept asking, kept refusing. It went on and on and on. Finally, Scott went to him and said, look, it's almost Easter. If you come to church Easter, I will never invite you to church again. I will leave you alone. You never have to come back if you'll come one time. And Thomas is like, okay. He's going to come not because he wants to go to church, but because, I mean, they're pals. They joke and have fun together. But also, he wants to get Scott off his back. So Thomas comes to church. He loved it. He came back the next week. He had a row full of people with him, family and friends. He started handing out bulletins in the lobby as a greeter. Long before he ever connected in any kind of formal way with our church. He just volunteered there. He started working in our parking lot team. He ran our parking lot team. Some people at our church, most of the people at our church, they only worked like once a month. Thomas worked every Sunday. He volunteered every week. When he did the parking lot, he did all three services. He was unbelievable. This guy's a machine. He's not a Christian. He wasn't even sure he believed in God. All he knew is he loved our church, and our church loved him, and he became part of our family in that kind of way first. And over time, this little seed of faith that got planted in his heart began to grow. And the time came when he came forward, he repeated a confession of faith, and he was baptized into Christ. And a lot of people were like surprised. We thought he was one of us. You know, I mean, we thought he was already part of the team here. Because he was just there. He was everywhere. And man, his heart was so full. We become such good friends, just love him. Well, several years ago, he moved to Pennsylvania. And man, he just started languishing. He couldn't find the church. He visited some places, and he's on the road all the time, traveling all over the world for work. And I was just really afraid he was just going to drift off. But finally, a few months ago, he got involved with a church. And he started, you know, really loving this church and getting excited about church. And right around Christmas, he sent me this picture. Guess who's in charge of the parking lot team at his new church? They had over 2,000 for Christmas Eve, and man, he was right there for all three services. Oh, it just warms my heart. You know, the Bible talks about the church being a family. It says the church is the body of Christ, and the church is the army of God. And it's like, man, Thomas joined the family. He's a key part of the body. He's a soldier in the Lord's army because he's a disciple. Now, there's so much more that I wish I had time to say, and I've gone too long already, and we don't need to talk any more about this right now, but I'm telling you, the church is God's plan to change the world. And so we love God, and we love people, and we build a bridge to Jesus. That's who we are. It's what we're about. So as we wrap up, I just want to take you back to that climbing metaphor we started with. We got to keep climbing because there's so much still to be done, but it's also nice to stop once in a while, look around, and enjoy the view. You know, when I was a teenager and into my young adult life, Dan Fogelberg was just one of my favorite artists. He's just a great musician, great songwriter. He died of cancer a few years ago. But he had an album, it was one of his lesser known albums called High Country Snows. And one of the songs said this. I just want you to listen to this. The higher you climb, the more that you see. The more that you see, the less that you know. The less that you know, the more that you yearn. And the more that you yearn, the higher you climb. There is so much before us still to do, and so we keep climbing. But there's so much that God has already done that we look around with thankfulness, with gratitude, with joy. We love people. We love God. And we build bridges. Let's pray. God, thank you for the church. The church is imperfect. God, you're the only one who's perfect. And we recognize, Lord, that we are so flawed in so many ways, and there's so many things we should, could, and could do better. But God, we also recognize that the church is the hope of the world, that through the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ has proclaimed and that people come to know you as Lord and Savior. And so our prayer, God, is that we could honor you, love you, serve you, that we could love people in a compelling way that points them to you. And God, I pray that we build bridges, not walls, so more and more people would hear the gospel and come to faith. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you reached down and saved me, as messed up as I was and am. And I know everybody in this room can say the same thing. It's only because of your grace that we have hope. And so we're grateful. Use us, we pray, to make a difference in this community. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.